eating our flowers, everything's right with the world, right? It is always good to be in the house of the Lord, and I always look forward to Sundays, not just because I get to preach, but because I get to see each of you. Some of you I get to see during the week from time to time. Some of you I only see on Sunday, so it's good to be here today. You know, it's interesting that today I'm going to talk about, we're continuing to look at the community church. We've talked about what is a community church. We've talked about accepting one another, and today we're going to talk about unity. And I think it's already been kind of shared this morning that as a church, for me, in almost 20 years of ministry, this is the first church that I've been in that you can actually see unity. And we see it in the last couple of days of the basement sale. One of the things that I try to encourage us to do is to have fun and to laugh and to smile. You know, when I first started in ministry, and certainly early in my life, you know, the people said the church is not a place to be fun. It is a church to be serious, and I don't agree with that. I think the church needs to be a place where you can have fun and experience God in joyful ways and happy ways, and I hope that we can encourage each other in that. And I'm thinking here, you got 50 years of marriage, 50 years of a friendship, and there has to be some unity there as well, because you've been together as friends for that length of time. So when we think about the idea of community, we have to understand that we all believe in the saving power of Christ. We all are inhabited by the same Spirit. We serve the same Father, and we are born again into the same family. What Satan does, what he tries to do, is disrupt unity. And when Satan is able to get in and disrupt unity, we suffer, certainly in terms of our purpose and why we're here. So I think each of us certainly needs to possess certain characteristics so that we can build up the body of Christ and this faithful community at First Baptist Astoria. Romans 15, 5 and 6, which we read this morning as our call to worship, says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among ourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." But it goes on to say, "so that in one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus Christ prays a prayer to his Father. And he offers a major, or asks for a major request of his Father. He says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world," meaning you and me, "and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." But this is what I love. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. My prayer is also for those who will believe in me through their message," the message that we have to give, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. For I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. And may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them ever, even as you have loved me." And I think it is, or should be, in our understanding that if we are the body of Christ, as Scripture tells us, it is clearly necessary for us to fulfill the will of Christ in regard to the body. So with that in play, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you want to turn to the book of Romans, I'm just going to read a few verses from chapter 12 that we will talk about this morning. First of all, it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now we think about that, and we think about how we are to live in peace with one another, and it's kind of hard in this day and age. Because there's going to be disappointments, there's going to be disagreements, and we're not always going to see things eye to eye, and we're all going to have bad days and good days. But I want to share with you three things I think are important when it comes to a community of unity. Number one is pretty easy thing to say, and yet it might be a hard thing to live out. And the concept that unity itself is important. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here and commanding us to practice unity. Verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind toward one another." And then in verse 18, he kind of expands on that by saying, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with each other." So Paul is telling us twice in this text that we are to be unified. So why is being unified so important? Because I believe the unity in the church is the essence of Christianity, a visible unity, oneness. We are all in this together. And we all are, as I've alluded to many a times, we're all part of the puzzle. We're all a piece of the puzzle. And if we're missing a puzzle piece, it's not a complete picture. We're not being able to do the job completely. And so we need to have everybody a part of that puzzle. We read in 2 Corinthians, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation." Sometimes we need to reconcile with one another. Sometimes we need to compromise. Sometimes we have to let other people take the lead or follow their suggestions. We're not always right. Satan's strategy throughout the ages has been to destroy the unity of the body of Christ. And believe me, I've seen it happen. Rivalries, disagreements among brothers and sisters, they can be destructive. Disunity itself damages goodwill, trust, and peace, which are the three foundational elements of a good human relationship. Disharmony itself hampers our progress toward important goals. When we are at odds with our brothers and sisters, we become self-centered instead of love-centered. Paul urges many viewpoints on what it means to bring unity. In Romans 14, 13, he talks about not judging one another. In Romans 4, verse 19, Ephesians 4, 3, he talks about building up one another, encouraging one another. Now, if we look at Scripture, particularly in the book of Acts, we will find a very dynamic example of church unity from the Jerusalem church. Acts 2:46 says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." Now, as a Baptist church, one of the things that we love to do is potluck. Food is very important. Matter of fact, I think in Greek, potluck means Baptist. I'm not sure. Don't quote me on that. But it just seems like the Baptist church works because of food. And growing up in a Baptist church, oh man, we had some wonderful potlucks. There was always someone who brought KFC because someone always forgot. Someone always brought macaroni and cheese and that nasty lime salad. Jell-O. Oh, I'm telling you, that's just... And they tried to improve it by putting cottage cheese in it. I don't understand it. But anyway, but the point is, when they did it with joy. They were happy to be together. They were happy to share recipes, happy to talk about how they fixed it, or the fact that they forgot once again and went to KFC. They were excited to be together. I mean, how many times on Sunday mornings are we generally excited to be together and to enjoy each other's company? How many times do we look forward to Sunday morning, not because we're looking forward to another long-winded sermon, but we're looking forward to seeing the people that are there, or maybe the visitors or the guests that might be there that day. There was great joy because of their common faith. It doesn't mean that they didn't have problems. Certainly in the early church, there was an issue with widows who were being neglected of their daily food distribution. But because there was a unity there, they were able to work out the situation. Results of unity, well, can be seen in many ways. And Acts 2:47, it says, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And guess what happened? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Fact of the matter was, they were putting other people ahead of themselves. They were helping other people have fun and join their time together. And Acts 4 reports that the believers were of one heart and one mind. Verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Following a restoration of the unity in Acts 6, the neglected widows, we notice in verse 7, said, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Can you imagine what would happen if all of us came to church with an attitude of just wanting to draw near to God and to share that with the people sitting next to us, even if the person next to us has fallen asleep or the person next to us is someone we don't even know? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us came to church with that sense of unity in mind? And remember, unity is the essence of Christianity. We have dynamic examples of this throughout the ages, throughout the Bible, of where unity brought people together. And as they came together, they were blessed. How we act is a reflection on our relationship with the Father. We read in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of disorder, but what? A God of peace. A peace that we have been given and a peace that we are to share. Our behavior and our everyday actions tells the world who God is. We are actually sermons with shoes on. And oftentimes, we are the only sermon that people are going to hear. If we are not unified, we do a disservice to God by portraying a negative and erroneous picture of who He is. Unity is necessary. It is necessary for the growth of our church. It is difficult for a church to survive, but it is impossible to survive when we misidentify our enemy. The second thing that we need to understand, once we realize that unity is so important, now we must understand what unity is. Unity is something that Paul wrote about quite a bit, made it the central theme of some of his letters to the churches. But really, what is it? Well, I guess we can begin by talking about what it is not. It doesn't mean that you will not have disagreements. It doesn't mean that everyone will always agree. Certainly that's not going to happen in the church or anywhere. But unity is what occurs when we handle our disagreements with love. Unity happens when we start looking for compromise or common ground. It means listening and seeking the will of God, over and above and above our own will. It means looking for solutions to conflict rather than being a part of the conflict. It means admitting that sometimes, yes, sometimes, you just might be wrong. Verse 17 of our text says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And I have to say that that kind of sums up this whole idea about unity. It's about respect. What I try to teach our son is if you want respect, you give respect. If you want people to appreciate you, you appreciate them. If you want people to love you, show compassion, then you show compassion and love. It is respect of God and for your fellow believer. It is acknowledging their worth in your eyes, and also what their worth is to God. For every single one of you is a precious gift. Every single one of you was created by God. You are His greatest achievement. And every time I think of that, and I've mentioned this before, I look out at the beautiful place where we live, and I see the ocean, and I see the water, and I see the mountains, and I think, those are pretty powerful things. And yet, we are His greatest creation. Legendary Green Bay Packers coach Vince Lombardi talked about what it meant to have a winning team. I may have used this illustration before, but I thought it was a good one. He said, there are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs. They know the fundamentals. They have plenty of discipline, but they still do not win games. So then you come to that third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you have got to care for one another. You even have to love each other. For each player has to be thinking about the next guy, saying to himself, if I don't block for that person, he is going to get hurt. I have to do my job well so that they can do their job well. The difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling that these guys have for each other. We were not created to live in mediocrity. We were created for great things. So we now know that unity is important, and we know that unity is something that we can, or we kind of know what unity is, I should say. So now we need to know, well, how do we achieve it? How do we become unified? How do we herd this bunch of cats and get them, that's us, to cooperate and to do things for the greater kingdom? Well, first of all, we have to work on it. And we have to work on it. And we have to work on it. And we have to work on it. Early on in my career, there were conferences, regional meetings that spent hours talking about bringing unity to the church. And oftentimes the speakers would come with this wonderful plan of how we can create unity in our own churches. The problem is, it worked in his church or her church. It doesn't mean that it will work in any other church. And so churches were going back, pastors were going back to their churches, and they were trying to implement this idea that this other person had for their church. And they were failing. Why? Because they were trying to go for the quick fix. They were trying to solve all their problems through one sermon series. It takes work. Achieving peace and unity is not easy. Harmony, it's not our natural state of affairs. We are more like an anonymous prayer someone prayed. It said, dear God, so far today, I have done all right. I have not gossiped. I have not lost my temper. I have not been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, overindulgent. And I am very grateful for that, Lord. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to be getting out of bed. And from then on, I am probably going to need your help. Amen. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. We must all be able to achieve unity. But there's things that we need to understand. First of all, we need to realize that unity is possible. It's possible. Psalms 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. I understand that in this day and age, it's hard to trust. It's hard to trust people. It's hard to accept people sometimes because of their actions. And yes, we are filled with assumptions and judgment calls on people. There was a lot of people who saw me not as someone who was capable. They didn't see me as someone who could do anything, accomplish anything. There were times when people would tell me, you shouldn't go to college because you're not smart enough. Don't try out for sports, you're not athletic enough. You're not fast enough. You're not strong enough. Don't stand up and talk to people because you don't talk right. Or you talk too much. Or you don't talk enough. If I would have listened to those people, I wouldn't be here today. And maybe that same story is the story for you. That's Satan trying to tell you you're not good enough. I wasn't the popular kid. But there's a lot of people I know who decided instead of following God's plan for their lives, they decided to go a different route and they are miserable. They are miserable because they're doing what they weren't created to do. Every single one of you here today are here because this is where God wanted you to be. And you're here and you're living your life because that's the life God wanted you to live. And yes, it's not always going to be easy. And yes, there's going to be potholes along the way. But we need to realize that even in our messed up lives sometimes, there can be unity. We also need to realize that unity in the local church is not automatic. As I said before, it takes effort. Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And then we go back to the really understanding here that the key to unity is Christian maturity reflected in love. Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. 1 Peter says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate and humble. I am very grateful for this church because we saw and we continue to see sympathy, love, acceptance, respect, care. We see it all the time. Sometimes it's a very subtle way. Sometimes it's in the delivering of a meal. Sometimes it is helping someone move. Sometimes it's just being a shoulder to cry on. Sometimes it's just going over to talk to someone because they're having a rough day. Or maybe it's just coming together on Sunday morning and giving them a hug, shaking their hand, giving them a high five. Those are the things that bring unity to the church. We also need to be on guard with our tongue. A sharp tongue does more to hurt the unity of the fellowship than almost anything else. The great philosopher Diogenes once said, if we have two ears and only one tongue, that we may hear more and speak less. Maybe we should take that admonition to heart, because it does us no good to say things that hurt our brothers or our sisters, even if it is true. And if it is true, then we need to greet our brothers and sisters with love, gently, lovingly, compassionately, sincerely help them through that time. The church is called the body of Christ. And as I was thinking about that, and we've had over the years, people in our church have had health issues. Have you ever thought about what it would be like if the members of our physical bodies behaved like the members of our spiritual body sometimes do? I thought about that, and I thought about the heart. What would the heart say? You know, I'm just stuck in a rut. For the past 55 years, all I do is beat and beat. Lub-dub-lub, lub-dub-lub, lub-dub-lub. I'm tired of it. It's time for someone else to step up and do this job. Okay, feet, is up to you. You pump the blood. Or maybe the lungs. We are so underappreciated around here. I do not think that the other organs realize that they could not do their job without us. Now, if we quit our job for a few minutes even, everyone will finally see how valuable we are to this place. The brain thinks he's big stuff. Let him do without some oxygen for a while, and we'll just see how important he is. Or maybe it's the liver. Why do I get all the dirty work? Do you think it's fun making bile? I have been in this body for 55 years now, and do you think anyone has ever asked me to make any decisions, pump any blood, or perform any function that is not noticeable outside the body? Sometimes I wonder, why do I bother? Or maybe we're the appendix. Just watch the rest of those organs work. Day after day, hour after hour, they work themselves to death, and I'm just long for the ride. Why contribute when I can just sit here and get the same nutrients and oxygen that they get? Why get involved? Well, I think you get the idea, right? The point is that the individual parts that make up our bodies were created specifically for certain tasks within the body. And if they don't do those specific tasks, then our body shuts down. We're not productive. We can't live. The body works as a finely tuned machine when all the parts do what they are uniquely gifted to do. They're unified in that, or at least they should be. There is no unimportant part of the body. Some may question the appendix. But there's no unimportant part to the body, just like none of you are unimportant. You're all important, every single one of you. We don't want to be the appendix of the church. We are the heart, the soul, the lungs. We are the hands and feet. We are the voice. And to be unified means the message of Jesus Christ gets out. People get saved. The kingdom grows. And when we stand before God in heaven and he says, hey, you did good, kid. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's my hope and my prayer for every one of us, that we hear those words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray right now for each one of us here today, that as we gather together, that Lord, we understand that none of us are perfect. None of us can do things on our own that might be successful, because we need each of us. Sometimes that success is just getting through the day. Sometimes it's just getting up in the morning. And so we all need each other. And we all need to encourage one another and lift one another up and help each other through the good times to be with them through the bad times and rejoice with them through the good times. I just pray, Lord, that as we grow together as a community of faith, that we grow in unity, that we laugh more, we smile more, we appreciate each other more, we honor and respect each other more and more and love each other more and more every day. And when we do that, we are a sermon with shoes on. And people will hear that sermon and see it in action, and that they will want to be a part of this place. More importantly, a part of your kingdom. And that is our hope and our prayer. And we pray this in your name. Amen.